Bibles to the book of Proverbs, if you would, please. I toyed with the different subjects that I could bring this charge on. The charge is not necessarily to the audience, to these that are, we should call you not an audience, but witnesses, as you've witnessed this commissioning today. And so the charge is not primarily to you. The charge is primarily to Michael and Nora. We just let you listen in. So I thought about bringing a scholarly dissertation on Acts chapter 13 and the calling of the Holy Ghost and the authority of the local church and the subsequent work of the Apostle Paul. But Brother O'Malley did such a tremendous job with that this morning, I wouldn't dream of doing that. Besides, he did it in less time than me. It would take about 50 minutes. And then, so I thought about doing an emotional enjoinder from 2 Timothy chapter 4, where Paul spoke his final words to Timothy, and he said, "Preach the word, stand in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of your ministry." I thought about doing that. And then I decided, no, you know what, instead I'm just going to remind you of some things. And I have three things I want to remind you of quickly. And first of all is to keep your heart. Keep your heart. In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, Solomon writes, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." You know, if you stop and think about it, if you keep your heart right, everything else is going to fall in place. But you got to keep your heart right. He goes ahead and says, "Put away from thee froward mouth and perverse lips, put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established." And I think you could say there that even though he didn't talk about with the mouth, he just talked about the mouth with the eyes. He didn't mention the ears, but I think we all understand that those are means of access to the mind and the heart. And with the feet, he didn't mention the hands, but the hands have as much to do with our ways as our feet do. I think what he's really saying here is that if we keep our heart right, our eyes and ears, our hands and feet, they'll all do what they're supposed to do. And so the key is to keep the heart right. As a matter of fact, Michael, this is the first message I preached at LifeGate Baptist Church when I founded the church back in 1975, is it's about the heart. We've got to get the heart right. The central feature of every man is the heart. And a lot of religion is in the head. And you're going to find a lot of people in the Solomon Islands that have religion in the head, but it's 18 inches too high. It needs to be in the heart. And so I want to urge you to keep the heart right. And then notice in verse 27, he says, "Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil." When he says, "Turn not to the right hand or to the left," what a great way of saying keep balance in your life. Don't avoid the extremes. It seems to me like so many people either have to go extremely to the right or extremely to the left. Why can't anybody be just right? And, you know, it's so important to keep a good balance and to keep your heart right. Now, to keep your heart right, you have to keep a good conscience. And I know, Michael, we've had many talks as you've grown up. We've talked about the five different kind of consciences, and I'm not going to preach that sermon to you today. But the two things that I would urge you is to keep a good conscience. And to keep a good conscience, which Paul also calls a pure conscience, it has to be properly educated by the Word of God. There is such a thing as a conscience that is misinformed, a conscience that's been wrongly directed, and you want to keep your conscience advised by the Word of God. A conscience is like that gyroscope that's inside of a flying machine that ever so many landings, it has to be recalibrated because the landing on the deck of a ship is so hard and so forceful that it knocks the calibrations off and it can no longer be trusted. And it needs to be brought back into a certain calibration in order for it to be reliable. Your conscience can only be reliable when it's properly educated, number one, and number two, when it's consistently obeyed. So I would urge you to make sure that your conscience is always following the Word of God. Not what people think, not what others think, but what the Lord thinks, what the Word of God says. Let that be your guide. Let it be your standard. Let it be your constant. Let it be your North Star. And once you know that my conscience is founded on the Word of God, then you must promptly obey it. And then when your conscience does become defiled, quickly cleanse it, clear it, and that's done by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sin must be confessed, and it must be made right, and it must be made right quickly. And so 1 John 1:9 is a valuable verse. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I urge you to keep a good conscience, which is keeping a good heart. And that'll happen if you stay in the Word of God and if you obey it consistently. Number two, I urge you to never lose your value system. Always remember what's important. We've talked about the property of life so many different times growing up. We've talked about the peanut butter and jelly and the milk, and it's not really peanut butter and jelly. It's not just milk, but it is. Where did it come from? Well, it came from money. Well, that came from the bank. Well, you got to get the money in the bank before you can get the money out of the bank. So you got to go to the factory and work, and so you exchange time and labor and energy for the money, and it all goes back to life. So everything, all the materials of this life are really somebody's life. And so I want you to remember that it's your life that you're investing, but all life comes from God. And so as you invest your life and your wife's life and your family's life, I want you to understand that you're investing the things that God gave you. You can't make these things happen. God makes these things happen. And we are not our own. We're bought with a price. And our bodies do not belong to us. Our lives do not belong to us. Our own time does not belong to us. They are the Lord's. But I want you to remember your people's lives. Even there in the Solomon Islands, there will be people that look at you because you're an American, and they'll look up to you and respect you because, as an American, they have a respect for the white American. And I don't want you to ever look down your nose at them. Their lives are every bit as valuable as yours. And I want you to always remember that whatever Solomon Island dollar goes in the collection plate there, that's somebody sweat for that. Somebody labored for that. Somebody worked for that. And maybe their economy is not exactly like our economy, but their lives are just as valuable as our lives. And never take their lives for granted. And I think if you treat them with respect, they'll treat you with respect. You don't want them respecting you and following you because you're the white American who's taller than all of them and whiter than all of them. You want him respecting you because he respects us. He treats us with respect. And remember that God gave them their lives just like he gave you your life. It was your privilege to be born in a free country and in this land. But God has every bit as much value for them as he does for you. I want you to remember your not only your people's lives, but your parents' lives. And remember that it was sweat and blood and tears that taught you the things that you know and that brought you to where you're at. And not just your parents, but your supporters' lives. I want you never to forget every dime and dollar of support that comes through your hands. Some guy stood over a welding rod or a machine at the plant, or he went down the field in a tractor, or he drove a truck down the highway. But somebody sweat for that money. That's not just money. It's not just filthy lucre. It is somebody's blood and sweat and tears. And I guess the thing that I want you to remember is that in the Solomon Islands, you won't have a boss telling you when to get up and when to go to bed and how long to work and when to do what. You're going to have to figure those things out for yourself. So it's a good thing to remember every once in a while that I'm accountable for the lives of God's people. They turned their life into money, into currency. That currency was shipped to me to try to win souls to Christ and bring people to God and make disciples for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to be a good steward. I want to be a good steward of what God has entrusted to me. So I want to encourage you to remember the property of life. And I want you to remember that also with your wife and with your children. Notice I said children by faith. I want you to remember that. They have lives that are God's gift to you, and always remember that. And Nora, this word is for you, and I know this from experience. Every once in a while, you'll feel like somebody's taking advantage of your husband. And they will be. But he's not really stupid. He knows that they're taking advantage of him. And I know this because every once in a while, my wife will think, that person's taking advantage of you. They just think you're a taxi cab, or they just think you can just run and do it. They're beck and call. And sometimes I have to remind her, I know I'm being taken advantage of. I know I'm being used. I know that. And I'll draw the line at some point. The Lord just hasn't let me draw the line yet. But I'm laying my life down one day at a time. And Nora, I've reminded Miss Elsie a few times that we need to remember Jesus laid his life down for us. And so you remember when your husband is out there being taken advantage of, he's laying his life down. One day at a time, just like the Lord Jesus did. And that'll help you keep a sweeter spirit about those things. And then the last thing I want to tell you, keep your courage. You're never alone. I was thinking of Acts chapter 18, and I should remember John 14, 15, and 16 there too, because the Bible tells us that after Jesus ascended, the Holy Spirit came. And so we are never alone. If you're a Bible-believing Christian who's been born again and redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. You are never, ever alone. The Holy Spirit's a breath away. He's that close. But even the Lord is there. Paul was in Corinth, and things were kind of sketchy. He had preached to the Jews, and they weren't listening so well, and he had had not a successful trip through Athens. Things had not gone well. That was one of the cities that he visited and preached in that he didn't leave a church that we know of. And he went to Corinth and things were not going so well, but he was pressed in the Spirit. He testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ, and most of them didn't receive it. So he said, okay, I'm going to go to the Gentiles. And then the leader of the synagogue, Crispus, he did get saved, but it was still kind of sketchy as far as who was going to fall down on whose side. And evidently, Paul was a little bit afraid, because verse 9 says, then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak. Hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. The Lord Jesus, in Paul's mind, in a vision, stood next to him and spoke those words of comfort. Now, those words are recorded for us in sacred scripture, and I want you to remember Acts chapter 18 whenever you do become afraid. And you remember Jesus said, one of the last things he said is, lo, I am with you always, even into the end of the earth. He's always there. And if we think he's abandoned us, it's our problem, not his, because he's there. He's not the one that moved. And so remember, you don't need to be afraid. There's much people in this city, and I believe that already in the Solomon Islands, there are people that the Lord has already been dealing with. And I believe they're already wondering what's to become of their life. They're already wondering, am I to spend eternity in heaven or hell? What am I going to do about my sin? How am I going to be reconciled to God? How can I make peace with God? How can a man born of woman be justified with God? People are wondering that question already, and they're just waiting for some guy from the United States to stop by and say, hey, do you know where you'll spend eternity? Or have you been reconciled to God? They're just waiting for somebody. All you got to do is figure out who they are and where they're at. And so I encourage you, you know, just keep asking people. Somewhere along the line, God is working with people, and you never need to be afraid, and you don't need to be alone. And I remember, Michael, when you were a little boy about the size of Noah Strucka, we'd go to bed. Michael's bedroom was just outside ours, and he slept on this little bed, and we'd hear him in there sobbing. And Elsie'd say, "Michael's afraid again. I know. And I'll go in there and see what I can do." And so I'd go in there, and do you remember the song we sang? We'd sing "At the Cross" together, and we got where we could sing that song really, really good. And after many, many nights of him being afraid, I actually think the fear left, and he just wanted to sing "At the Cross." And so I want you to remember that song always, Michael. And whenever you sing "At the Cross," I want you to think of your dear old dad. Because I love you, and I want to tell you there's nothing to be afraid of. Because everything's all right in our Father's house. So I'm going to ask all of you to take your songbooks and turn with me. This will be the last. I'm not going to have an invitation or ask you to come forward. We're just going to sing a song and close in prayer. But I want to sing 129. This was our "Don't Be Afraid" song. "Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die?" And so join me in standing, if you would, please.